Tonight, I want to read the passage of Scripture, so if you'll open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Last week, we began by reading verses 18 to the end of the chapter, where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Terry Sampson, just a minute ago, said, "Why don't you say something about your mother?" In verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." When I think about my mother, I heard some of you people talking about being in a car ride with your mother. My biggest memory of riding in a car with my mother is when we were on the way home from a park in Endwell. And the next thing you know, I heard my brother say, "Mom, I'm choking." And my mother said, "I can't pull the car over right now. I'm driving and getting on the highway." And I guess me and my brother were supposed to fix it in the back seat. That was, with my mom, I think that me and my brother were bigger than her at about age 2. And she was very, very consistent. Today, I love ministries like Johnny Erickson Todd. And my mom loved it. I was exposed to that and exposed to that and exposed to that my whole life. And my mother talked about being thankful to the point where I didn't want to hear about being thankful anymore. But she was very consistent in all of that. And me and my brother, you know, we're both serving the Lord now. And my mom was a model of consistency. And some of the things, my mom's got like calendars on her wall, and she has every little ounce of detailed information that you could imagine. She's got like notebooks that and I'm a lot like my mother. I go through the same structure every day. And if it's good, if it's the same structure every day, I'm fine. And doing my routine is good. Not being in my routine is bad. I'm so much like my mother with that. And so one of the things in our new house, there's a doorknob that's sticky. And I know what I need to do. It's not on the same routine that I do every single day. So still, I mean, I think Kylie is getting kind of upset that that doorknob upstairs is sticking, and I can't get it in my head to because it's not in my routine. But you know what's in my routine is reading the Bible, and that's something that I every day. And praying is something that I do every day. And I keep a prayer journal. And I write it all down. And like, I've got my calendar at home, and I've got my Bible, and I've got my prayer journal. And just like my mom, I write it all down. And at school, I talk to my kids. I talk to my Bible class about the importance of having their Bible in class. Because think of all the kids around the world that don't have that opportunity. You're in a Christian school. You have Bible class first period. Bring your Bible to class. Stand up when you read it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And I think they're like, Mr. Wilson, you've told us this 1,000 times. And I'm like, well, that's what my mother used to do to me. So I'm going to do it to you. And when I think about that verse that says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Like I said, I'm one of those routine guys. Running is part of my routine. So I get up and I do that every single day. One of those things probably drive my wife crazy by doing that. But I get up every single day. And I can only imagine, in that verse where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That word provoke means to irritate or discourage, break their spirit. The illustration that I read in a book while studying this was, if you were walking down the road and you had a stone in your shoe. And so when you think about a father provoking his child to wrath, picture being a father who is like running, getting up in the morning and saying, okay, I'm going to run 5 miles, and you get a mile in and you realize that you've got a stone in your shoe. I was on the treadmill all winter, and for January and some of December and January and February. So last month I went out and was running, and I was running too much on the, with being on the treadmill and then going to the heart. So my foot hurt. There was one day after a run, I got out of bed and I stepped on that foot, and it reminded me of when I broke my ankle. Because I just made the transition way too fast. And I had irritated that foot, and I had hurt it. And when a father is told here, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. To be just that constant irritant. I think there's a difference between being consistent and being a constant irritant. There is a difference between training up your child in righteousness and being a consistent irritant. Consistently teaching someone to live right and to do right is important. And I think there's gotta be a difference. And a father that is constantly putting down and putting blows on his child to knock him down without training him and lifting him up is what this passage is talking about. My father lived a faithful life for me. And when I got home from school, one of the things that I did and did and did and did was I loved basketball. And when I was going through a time in my life where I, like Art Eshelman said this morning, Dr. Jeremiah's drug problem, he got drugged to church Sunday morning, he got drugged to church Sunday night, he got drugged to church. There was a time where that's how I felt. And through all of that, my father was a model of consistency, like my mother. And he said, Scott, you want to play basketball? I'll play basketball with you. And we played basketball every night. And you know what happened? It wasn't my relationship with my God. It wasn't my relationship with my father that broke. It was the world that broke. And by having parents that were godly examples of consistency, of doing what is right and living what is right and being faithful, that when I found the world to be broken, their love and what they did was their love for Christ. So that when my world fell apart, my dad would sit in the car with me and talk about it, pray with me. And that was important. And I am very thankful for those things. And I hope that as we look at this passage and we say, we want to be that kind of parent. And we still, even if your children are grown, you can still be that kind of parent, a model of consistency. Because Jesus Christ is not going to break. The world is not going to break. The world will break. Excuse me. Pardon me. And it's all going to crumble. And if that firm foundation has been built, when everything else falls apart, where do they have to come back to? Except for to the Word of God, to prayer, to parents that were a model of consistency, of prayer, Bible reading, and living for the Lord. As we continue on, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men." If we were to think of this relationship of the slave to the master, today of the employee to the employer, what's the example that we should have? Jesus Christ. We said, who's the example of the way that a father should love his children? Jesus Christ. Who is the example of a child that should obey its parent? That's Jesus Christ. Of the wife submitting to the husband? It's Jesus Christ submitting to the will of the Father. Of a husband loving his wife? Jesus Christ loving the church. So if we were to talk about the relationship between the employee or the servant and the master, it's Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about from John chapter 8 that Jesus served his Father. But it didn't just go there. Jesus, as the one person who ever lived on this world, had the authority to make the world come and bow to his feet. He could have flipped his fingers and displayed his glory and demanded that everyone come and worship him and bow at his feet. He could have done that. But is that what he did when he came to this world? No. He humbled himself and became a servant. Last week we looked at John 8 and saw how Jesus served his Father. This week let's open to John chapter 13. And let's see as Jesus teaches us how to serve others. We read the parable of Jesus like Matthew, Mark, and Luke as Jesus teaches these earthly stories with heavenly meanings to teach us something about his word. And as we search the scripture and as we read it, we see Jesus telling these stories and telling these stories and telling these stories. In John, you don't find parables. Jesus doesn't get up and he doesn't tell the stories to teach a heavenly meaning. And as God was preparing John's heart to write this book, he prepared John's heart differently than he did the other three. With purpose. So we can learn something. And we don't find parables, but whenever I've taught this passage of Scripture, I've always said, this is Jesus' parable in action. He didn't tell a story. He gave an example of how we ought to live as a servant. And how we ought to serve. And we ought to, no matter what, do our best for our master. So in John chapter 13 it says, "Now therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the Simon's son to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Again, as we look at Colossians, I've said from the beginning, most Christ-centered book of the New Testament outside of the Gospels. And Paul is constantly bringing the reader back to Jesus Christ, back to Jesus Christ. And I felt it so fitting that as we looked at these examples, the standard that we should hold to, our example that we should always return to, is Jesus Christ. So I took a very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and I chose this to be the example of how we ought to live in the modern workplace. And as we work from day to day, we ought to think about our work in the same attitude that Jesus Christ did here. Have you ever stopped and thought about going beyond Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but kind of putting yourself in the situation? Have you ever got to that big moment that you have been working for and you have been planning for and you have been setting up and just getting ready for, and at that moment your whole focus is on that. From the time Jesus began to minister, he talked about and he talked about and he talked about the hour. Remember when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? And he says, "What have I to do with you?" What he's speaking to his mother. He says, "My hour has not yet come." And then he says that phrase a few times, alluding to his coming hour. The moment of history when everything would be focused and looking at what Jesus Christ was going to do. A few weeks ago I alluded to and I called it the shadow of the cross. If we look at the Old Testament, the shadow of the cross just totally goes through the whole Old Testament. And everything that we see there alludes to the coming cross. As we have passed the cross and we live in this church age, everything that we do in church, from baptism that we had a couple of weeks ago, to communion that we had a couple of weeks ago and we're looking forward to doing again, to opening the scriptures, to waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, it all points to the cross. This is the most important time in history. And I think that as Jesus has got so much going on, as a matter of fact, just in the previous chapter, a group of Greeks want to come and talk to Jesus. They approach Philip, because he had a Greek name, and they said, "We want to talk to Jesus." And Philip goes and gets Andrew, the guy who's always bringing people to Jesus, and they go to Jesus to get an audience with Jesus, and this is a big moment. And Jesus says, "My hour has come." And so we just think about how huge of a moment this is. Judas is about to walk out the door and betray Jesus. Satan enters him. I don't think the disciples really understood what was going on as Judas walked. Well, the Bible tells us that they don't understand what's going on as he walks out the door. There's a veil that separates us from what God is doing around us. And until we get to heaven, we're not going to see everything that's going on around us. How God is at work, as we have said many times, those cars that he stopped, those answers to prayer, when he sent an angel on our behalf to intercede, when the devil is at work trying to tear down what we're trying to do for the Lord, there's that veil. And I think that on that night, boy, the veil was thin. The disciples didn't get it. But what was going on, what God was doing, and how the devil was moving his pieces, it was intense. The moment was huge. And what does Jesus do in that moment? Focus on himself? Focus at fighting the devil? No, he stops, takes a moment to do a simple job that nobody had taken care of when they should have. And he gets down and washes these guys' feet. And he steps in and does a lowly task. And he taught a lesson that was going to stick in their minds. As a Christian, we're serving the Lord. And when we go to work, we have a responsibility before the Lord to serve like he did. Maybe we think nobody's watching. But God's watching. the God who could have said, well, I've got bigger things to do. He took care of the small details. He did what was important. You think as he was washing those disciples' feet, that he was concerned about getting a reward for what he was doing? Or do you think he was concerned about doing the right thing to make a difference in the lives of those believers that would just continue on and continue on and continue on? It says in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." I hope that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we will always do our best as if God's the one that's keeping account. It's Him who sees what we're doing. It's Him who hears what we're doing. And He will keep us accountable. It's God who rewards. And when it comes to the end of the day, what really matters? The paycheck at the end of the week? Or what God will give you for all of eternity? It's so important that no matter what we are doing, we remember that eternal rewards are superior to earthly rewards. In closing tonight, I'd like to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read the beginning of that chapter through verse 14. And I'd like to just kind of put the whole thing together. It says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Let's pray. Lord, help us to serve you this week. Lord, I pray that you might help us to live as if only you are watching. Pray as if only you are here. Lord, to do as if the one person we want to please is you. And Lord, as we interact with others, as we faithfully follow the instructions of those you have put over us, I pray that you might help us do everything decently and in order, to the best of our ability. Might we come to you for wisdom. Might we live for you each day. And Lord, I thank you so much for the example of Jesus Christ, who in a moment when the whole world would be changed, and the pinnacle hour that Jesus Christ had come to this earth, he did not focus on himself, but he took the time to teach us a lesson, to be obedient to the Father. And Jesus Christ, I pray that you might help us to be as obedient to your will and to take time out of our day to do things that will minister to those around us, from the way we live, the way we talk, to the things we say, to the way we work. Bless us and help us to do our best for you. In Jesus' name, amen.